Hear the word for a meditation this morning from the gospel lesson in John chapter 3, these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your meeting with Nicodemus. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to speak to him. And when you say things three times, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we know that it's significant and important. And Lord, we know that you tell us that we are to be born of the Spirit. Lord, help us as your people as we continue this journey through Lent, as we're led by your Spirit to fast and pray and to give. Lord, help us to be people who are constantly understanding what it means to give up in order to give to for you to give us what you have for us each and every day. So Lord, we ask that you would bless this scripture to our hearts and minds, that we may grow and be transformed by this gift. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Led by the Spirit. This is our journey through Lent this year. We talk about fasting and prayer and giving, both giving up and receiving what God gives to us, and then returning what God has given to us. And it's amazing as we think about Jesus being led last week in by the Spirit into the wilderness after he had received that wonderful gift of his baptism, right? The beginning of his ministry where he was in the Jordan. And as he comes up out of the Jordan, heaven is ripped open. God speaks and said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And immediately after that, he is led into the wilderness to be tested. And during that time of testing, he uses the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to speak to Satan and to basically rebuke Satan, right? Well, today we get to hear about this story, which I think is kind of cool in a time where political intrigue is happening all around us, to think about this Nicodemus who comes to Jesus at night so that he's not around him when there's crowds, he's not around him when other Pharisees, other rulers, other teachers would be around. He comes to him at night when he's alone with Jesus and he talks to Jesus. And many people ask the question, who is Nicodemus? And some people, even through tradition and history, say that he was interested in Jesus because he was one of those who went out to hear John the Baptist as John was baptizing with the baptism of repentance. And he might have even been one of those people to whom John said, "You brood of vipers." And that he might have actually been born of water, meaning being baptized with the baptism of repentance that John had given. But he's obviously seeking and he's obviously wanting more. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "What do I need to do?" Right? Isn't that, the Bible doesn't actually say that, but Jesus obviously knew what he was there for, and he speaks boldly the words that we hear today in the gospel lesson. So it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him,'" right? You know, he says, obviously you have power. Obviously God is with you. You're doing amazing signs and wonders. God is doing amazing things. Jesus is starting out his ministry. And it's interesting because Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this, I want you to understand, the Greek word here can be translated again, it can be translated anew, it can be translated from above. It has three different possibilities, okay? So you may read a translation of the Bible and you may say, "Well, my Bible doesn't say born again." And in modern evangelical culture, the word born again is kind of taken on a life of its own, right? Do you know the exact moment in time? And, you know, you've probably heard this ever since Chuck Colson, right? It's born again has become kind of a life unto itself. And so many times when I read this passage, I will translate it born anew or born from above, simply because born again has got a kind of a negative stigma to it. Especially for people who are baptized in the faith when they're young, when they're brought into the kingdom, like the people of Israel who were circumcised the 8th day. We don't remember our baptism, right? But we know it happened. And remember it when we come forward and we make the sign of the cross. We remember our baptism. But how many of us can actually remember it? I can't. It was shortly after I was born, so I can't. But I know that God did something powerful there, because as I grew, that faith that he planted grew and has continued to grow. So truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answers, and again, remember what the rule is. If Jesus says something more than once, if he says it twice, it's important. Should be like an amber light blinking, right? But then if he says it three times, what do we know? It's like a red light blinking. Stop! Pay attention. This is important. So here it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know something. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven was bad enough. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is really bad. Okay? Don't you think? So Jesus has definitely got Nicodemus' attention. He's telling him it's more than just, you know, a literal, you have to, you know, be born again from your mother's womb. He's got his attention. Then he says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? That's kind of an insult. So the question is, who is Nicodemus? Well, here's some things I want you to remember about Nicodemus. Number one, he's religious, right? He is a Pharisee. He is the teacher. Not a teacher, the teacher. This is important because most people don't understand that the Pharisees were uniquely different from the Sadducees. The Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they were all based upon the temple. That's why they ceased to exist after 70, is because the temple is no longer in Jerusalem. It's been taken apart by the Romans. They no longer exist. The Pharisees, they were the people who taught Scripture. They believed in Scripture. It was important to them. As a matter of fact, this is a brief summary. They were the strictest sect of the Jews in regards to the law. They were the strongest in religious character. They were the best people in the nation. They believed in the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the body and the existence of spirits. They believed in punishment and rewards in the future life. They believed in conformance to the law and that God's grace was only promised to the doers of the law. In other words, their religion was external. So just so you remember that he was a Pharisee. And he was the teacher, meaning he was like Gamaliel. We hear Paul talk about Gamaliel, his teacher. Well, Nicodemus was a teacher of that stature. He was the teacher. Jesus refers to him as such. So it's interesting because he's a religious man, yet he's not fulfilled, obviously, because his religion is not fulfilling him. That's why he comes to Jesus. Nicodemus was a powerful person. We are told that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the powerful Sanhedrin. And yet, even with all that power, which is what most people think in our world today, if we have power, we will be content. He's not content, is he? Otherwise, he wouldn't be coming to Jesus in that evening, right? He's not content, even though he has tremendous power. He's a man of pedigree. How many of you know what that word means? Lineage, gentry, right? We don't use that word except maybe if we're going to a dog show. It's not really used in our society because if you haven't grown up in a society where you inherit what you have, where the only way to get ahead and to have a title or prestige or land or anything like that is that you're born into it. See, we live in the United States. We love stories in the United States of people who came with nothing here and were very successful in our life. Don't we like those stories? We make movies about those people, right? We like to hear stories about the guy who started with nothing and amassed a tremendous fortune and made his way through hard work. I mean, it's the American dream. And so we don't have that history, but he came from the right family. You don't become a powerful Jewish lawyer unless you are a pedigree. It is not something that you work up from the ranks to attain. It's not like our country. There's only one way to get it. You are born into it. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says of Nicodemus, he was a very rich man. He had pedigree. That's why when Jesus tells him, you must be born of water and the Spirit and born again, just think about this. We have a hard time understanding this because we have the ability, even if we're born poor, to through hard work and you know the advantages of this country, we can actually make something of ourselves, correct? But if you're in a country where the only way you get things is you're born into it, and someone says, you should be born again, it's kind of like going to Prince William and saying, well, let's just try this again. Yeah, let's just try this again and see where you end up. Those of you who think you have control over your life, how did you choose to be born? Into whose family did you choose to be born? This is something you have no control over, correct? That's why when Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, you are to be born again, it is difficult for him to get his head around this. We don't have much to lose when we talk about being born again because we're on this side of the cross and we're in this side of the tomb, and we know that to be born again means to simply be giving everything up and letting Jesus birth us, letting God birth us again. This is a positive thing for us. But if you grow up in a society where pedigree or gentry or lineage is the only way to get ahead, you're taking a great risk, especially if you like the position you're in, right? Taking a great risk to be born again. So it's important. He didn't have peace, even though he had money and prestige and lineage. He did not have peace. So Nicodemus was an educated man. I think that's why it's kind of nice, because when you think about it, when it said he's the teacher, he was an educated man. He was like the president of a university. He was in a very prestigious position. And so, again, when Jesus says that, it's quite an insult to him. You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand what I'm talking about? That's a real put down. He was seeking more, obviously. He was seeking more. And it's interesting, because the last picture of him is in John 19, where he and Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus after he was crucified in order that he might have a decent burial. It's interesting, because Rembrandt paints a picture of this. And I wanted to get a picture, but because of the internet and all this stuff, I didn't get a chance. But the picture I wanted to get for you is a picture of Rembrandt, where it has Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus' body down and Nicodemus standing there in the shadows with this expensive linen to lay Jesus in the linen, right? And the Bible tells, because in John 19 it says, Nicodemus also brought with him a mixture of spices, myrrh, and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's a lot. Why he's a rich man, right? That was a lot of spices and to take care of the body. And I always like that picture in Rembrandt because he's in the shadows. Joseph of Arimathea is highlighted, but Nicodemus is in the shadows, kind of like the way he came to Jesus, right? And that was kind of what he did, is he never really accepted what Jesus said. He kind of stayed in the shadows the whole time. It was kind of sad for him. He kind of stays in the shadows. So he comes to Jesus at night politically, and then Jesus says in verse 11 again, truly, truly, I say to you, how many times has he said this? Not once, not twice, but flashing red. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Basically, he's saying, you're letting your mind and your privilege and your circumstances get in the way of giving things up and surrendering to the Lord so that you can receive what he has for you. That's why this is appropriate for Lent, right? If we want to be led by the Spirit and be born anew, born from above, born again, whatever word you want to use, it's really about giving everything up and letting God define who we are. Letting God define us as his children. Letting God give us the power. Letting God give us the gifts. Letting God be our strength, our power, our might. It's about giving everything up and letting God, right? And how many of us are really good at giving everything up, letting God be in total control? It's hard, right? It's hard. And yet, that's what he's talking about here. He says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I tell you to give everything up and trust that God has it all under control, how can you believe that if you can't deal with the things that you do have control over? So his final words are very encouraging that he gives to. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, and the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He still says this. He says, I understand you're not willing to accept heavenly things, but I'm giving you a glimpse of heaven. I'm giving you a glimpse of heaven. I'm giving you a glimpse of what it means to let go and let God, what it means to be born of the Spirit, what it means to let God be in control of your life. Here it is. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then he gives this wonderful summary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We all know that, right? Yeah. It's awesome. To be born of the Spirit is to let go of the things that burden us, let go of our anxieties, let go of our fears, let go of all these things, and to give God a chance to birth in us his power, his wisdom, his knowledge, his gifts. How many of us want to be born of the Spirit? I mean, it is an amazing gift, isn't it? And that's the invitation to you during this Lenten season, to fast, pray, to give up those things that tie us down so we can receive what God has for us, because he wants us to be born of the Spirit. He wants us not only to see the kingdom of heaven, but to enter it. He wants us to live with him for eternity, and he wants us to know that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So he gets the big picture. Yet he's still not willing to be born anew, born again, or born from above. He still wants to figure things out and be in control. He wants to be like many people today. It really bothers me that people in the church today, many people live lives that are kind of bipolar, schizophrenic. They come to church and they say all the right stuff. Come to church and confess the sins and receive the forgiveness of sins. Yet they get out into the world and it doesn't really transform them. They still believe things that are contrary to the word. They still do things that are contrary to God's will. I mean, please understand, I'm not saying that we're not going to make mistakes and sin, because otherwise we wouldn't need to be here every week. I wouldn't need to confess morning, noon, night, many, many times in between. The reality is we're going to continue to sin, but the problem I have is when people consistently retain their beliefs and are not transformed. Transformation is part of the Christian life. Discipleship is part of the Christian life. And I am sorry, but I struggle with, because I look at huge churches with all these people and I think to myself, how many people in these churches leave the church and go back to their regular life and don't live any differently? Don't strive to be different. Don't strive to be transformed, to be born of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be born of the Spirit. It means to be led by the Spirit and changed by the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, this is so important, because this is what the Lord is going to use to turn the world upside down. Amen? It is not use comfortable Christians who just want to kind of know how good I am and how saved I am and wonderful thing. He uses people who are willing to be honest about how hard it is to be transformed, how hard it is to be born anew, born from above, or born again. He wants to use us with all of our struggles, all of our foibles, all of our failures. He wants to use us to change the world, and he's willing. He's willing, and he's able. This is the same slide I used last week. I'll be using it all through Lent. Are we willing to be led by the Spirit? We may be tested. We may be called out of our comfort zones. We may be called to do things that are impossible for us. We may be called to be faithful. Success is willingness to be led, not the mile markers and rewards that so many people fixate on. May this Lenten season be for us a time of fasting, praying, and giving the Lord the opportunity to lead us by his Spirit. Amen.